Our elementary ministry yesterday hosted a big family event called the Masked Singer. And last year, they did that, and somehow they got me there dressed as a chicken, and I was a squawking chicken with a country twang. And I've been in recovery ever since. And I thought I was heading in the right direction, getting my life back on track a little bit, till yesterday I show up just with my family as an audience member, and this comes out, squealing Bon Jovi's Living on a Prayer. And when the audience got asked who was underneath the mask, they shouted out, Tyler. And now I'm not feeling like my life is at all put together. So I'm back to work. Maybe you feel like that in life. We like to use masks, don't we? We like to use masks and laughter to kind of hide some of the harder parts of life. I don't know about you, if you have one of these tattoos, the no regrets thing. I'm hesitant on ink because I like change and I don't like needles. But maybe you're like me and you don't have the no regrets tattooed on you, but you certainly have the scars and the wounds that have spelled some misprints, some misspellings of your past, of some things that you've done, of some things that you look back on and go, man, out of my insecurity, out of my selfishness, out of my sinfulness, I hurt myself. I allow others to hurt me. I hurt others. And maybe you have some things that aren't spelled right in your life and you have just kind of done what the world does and tattooed no regrets on it. You've decided that it's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to do what the world does and say, well, it got me to be who I am today, so I have no regrets. The problem is that when I look at that tattoo on my life, I recognize there's still pain there. There's still a need for healing there. That people, when they leverage their past and bet their future on a no regrets mentality, it leaves some stuff undone. Because though I might be able to come to grips with the heroic feeling of like, hey, you know what? No regrets. I am who I am today. I'm not sure that God looks at my sin, my selfishness, my insecurities and goes, that was the best version of him. I certainly know the people that I've wronged over time don't look at my sins and just write them off as easily as maybe I would like to write them off because they've been deeply affected by my lack of ability to walk in a way that was respectful, loving, caring, and healing. And so if we look at this no regrets thing, we have to ask, well, if that doesn't work, then what are the alternatives? And that's been part of my search. Right? No regrets. The problem with that is though it sounds tough and heroic and we can laugh about it, we can mask over it, it has led me and probably many of you to a lifestyle where we have no repentance. We just chalk up our wrongs and bet them into the future of, well, I'm going to be better because of this. And the biblical concept of repentance is so key to becoming who God wants us to be. To going back toward oneness with God, finding a wholeness and an identity that comes through the person and the work of Jesus, and learning to live in unity with others. So over these 5 weeks, we're going to walk through the Secret Heart series. And I just want to let you know that I understand and feel for you, as hopefully you feel for me, that knowing that going to the secret places of our life is not easy work. And so I just want to let you know so that you can with confidence show up for worship each week and for you and for your family and friends that you want to invite into this to know, hey, we're not here to shock anybody. Here's the roadmap we're going to take. It's going to be consistent so that rather than wondering what's coming next, you can be more open to knowing what's coming next and just allowing the Lord to maybe open your heart and take you to places that you haven't been in too long and call you back and me back and us back to repentance. So we're going to look each week at a secret tension. That to know that there's tensions that exist in a broken world when we sin, when others sin, that callous our hearts, that close the door. And we need to look at those tensions and ask what God might want to do. And we're going to use Jeremiah chapter 23, an Old Testament prophet, to help us navigate those. And we're going to reverse engineer Jeremiah chapter 23, starting at the end and working our way back to the beginning, section by section each week. Out of Jeremiah's words, we're going to step into the person and the teachings of Jesus and the way that he chose to teach about the kingdom of God and walk as the one showing us what it looks like to live within the kingdom of God. And then after looking at Jesus each week, we're going to bounce back to wisdom literature and just say, what's practical? What should we do out of this? And we'll take a piece of wisdom literature, apply it to our lives, and then land each week in David. And if you don't know David, you're going to get to know David over the next few weeks. But David understands the personal struggle of what happens in the secret places to either be destructive or to be redemptive. And so we'll use David to help us get our eyes back where they need to be in exploring the secret heart. So if you want to jump in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning, we're going to take a look at verses 23 and 24 just to grab hold of some things that are going on in the overall context of this chapter. He writes this. He says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" It's a question, right? Who's in control? Is the Lord at hand? And have we chosen to let the Lord be far off? I want you to know that this isn't new to Jeremiah, right? If you were with us at the beginning of the year, we walked through Genesis and we saw from the very beginning that when sin was introduced to the world, there was a separation that existed in the oneness that God had created, right? Do you remember what Adam and Eve did when they found themselves living out of their sinfulness, out of their selfishness, out of their insecurities? That text tells us they did what? They hid themselves. God wanted to be fully with them, and they chose to go into hiding. And we see that all throughout the scriptures, that when people sin, we choose the path of hiding rather than the tensions of working through our sin issues in a way that puts us back in the fullest presence of God. So Jeremiah asks, how far away is God from you? What's going on? Let me just share with you over the next few weeks, we'll learn a little bit more and more each week about Jeremiah, but let me start off with just letting you know that he is a Israel priest that lived in the last decade of Judah's rule and reign. His purpose as a priest was to help people understand that where they were walking out of God's covenant and point them back to walking in a covenant relationship with God. And so that's the task that's at hand for him. And if you read through Jeremiah, you'll know that was quite a task because we people like to walk in wayward directions. And the more wayward we get, often the more defensive we get. And the more defensive we get, often the more finger pointing we get. And the more finger pointing we get, often the more calloused we get. And we start to justify rather than repent. And so Jeremiah walks this route with people. And maybe you know this and you feel this, but it's been really, really hard to connect your heart and your head and get it out of your mouth. I think most of us know that we have a soul, and the soul both inspires and aches based on its condition. And sometimes I think it's difficult for us to say with our mouth that one of the most faraway realms that exists in our life is the condition of our soul. You remember the last time you thought about the condition of your soul and out of it what it was or wasn't producing that was healing and healthy and hopeful? Adam and Eve hid in the garden, Jeremiah is back to tell us that people are walking away from a covenant with God and they're finding themselves in hiding. And I stand before you today to say, if we're not cautious in pursuing the secret heart, we too will land ourselves in destruction. That's why we're going to start at the end of the chapter, because I want you to see the ultimate bad that comes out of not allowing God into the secret heart, into the inner being, into the secret places of your life. Look at verses 33 through 40 with me. When one of this people or a prophet or a priest ask you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says, the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother. What has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's word. And you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent to you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift up and cast away from you from my presence, you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and I will bring upon your everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Jeremiah is letting them know that destruction is in front of them based on the ways that they're living. He's here to help us understand that the burden of the Lord is division. And division starts in the secret place. It starts in the secret heart. If you're looking at the text, you can see it in verse 33. He says, what is the burden of the Lord? And he points to these people who are not walking in a covenant relationship with God, not allowing the Lord to lead them to live out of his leading. He says, you, Tyler Myers, can be and are the burden of the Lord. We'll look at it more in the weeks to come, but part of this division, it speaks a language. And the language that it speaks, the text tells us, is lies and reckless living. And we need to see that we don't end up somewhere overnight. We start in the secret place, being divided. Divided in allowing the Lord to speak into us and to live out of his speaking. To wrestle with an identity where Jesus is Lord and Savior, and we live in his ways and his purposes, or the alternative of supplying the flesh and deciding that we're going to be our own Lord and lead out of the ways and desires of a sinful and insecure flesh. Or we decide that the Lord's purposes are bigger than everybody's purposes, and so we walk in unity wherever we can with others. Or we take to the ways of the world, and we just decide that others don't matter, and we walk not in unity, but rather in destruction. That's this text. That's the warning, that the burden of the Lord is those who will not choose to allow the Lord into the secret places, and thus they will walk out of a corrupt heart rather than a heart that has been healed and liberated through the person and the work of Jesus the Messiah. And so he goes on and he says, you better be careful that you don't become the burden of the Lord. He says, what is the burden of the Lord in verse 36? And he says, it's man's own word. When we start speaking as Christians, followers of Jesus, and we start asking the Lord to stamp our approval on things, it's our word, not his word. He says that we've perverted the words of the living God. Maybe you've done that in the secret places. I know that I'm guilty of having done that in the secret places where I, on the outside, am a Christian, a follower of Jesus, but in the depths of my being, I'm speaking a different voice, a different language. He goes on and he says, what is the burden of the Lord? Well, you know the ultimate burden of the Lord is division. And ultimate division lands us in being eternally separated from our God and God from his prized creation. And that burdens the Lord. Do you hear it? And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. I don't know if you have a pen with you and in your scriptures, but I wrote beside that in mine in all caps, we need Jesus, exclamation point. This is a point in the prophets where we start to see the need for grace and we start to walk and need to lean in that direction. It was what the prophet was doing. He was pointing us to our need for a Messiah and to walk back toward God so that we would be ready for the Messiah. Well, now we have the Messiah and we need Jesus. Because the reality is, it says, our sins will not be forgotten. Well, if our sins are not forgotten, what do they need? They need forgiven. And who can forgive sin? Jesus. It's why we have to understand this tension of deciding to suppress and live no regrets in hopes that this is going to make us a better person tomorrow and in the weeks to come just doesn't work. Because we need forgiven. And that's what Jesus wants to do in the secret places of our lives. I want to point you back over to Matthew chapter 7. We've heard what the prophet has to say, and now I want to bounce us to some teachings of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 is teaching about what the kingdom of God looks like in contrast to the kingdoms of this world. And in doing so, Jesus teaches these things, and the response from the people is, wow, this guy teaches as one who has authority. He's divine. He's fully God and fully man. He's going to become what they would refer to as the Messiah, the anointed one of God through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. And when Jesus does this, right before he lands this, he ends with this conclusion. And I think it's really helpful for us. In verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. A couple months ago, I was at our senior high ministry and Stephen, who oversees that, was teaching on what does it look like to live a wise life. And he had pulled up Matthew chapter 7 to teach to our students and they were working through this text. And he asked them to look at the text and he said, do you notice that this is the exact same words except for two little phrases? And so I'm going to do what I think he wisely did and ask you to look at this text. And do you notice what's happening? There is a wise foundation and there's a foolish foundation, and there's really only one difference. Everybody at this point who has been in this message has heard Jesus. They have heard about the new ways of living out the kingdom of God compared to living in the ways of this world. And Jesus' comment to them is, some of you are going to be wise. All of you have heard, but some of you are going to be wise because, well, the text says you're going to do these things. And others of you are going to walk away and be foolish because, well, the text says you're not going to do these things. I think this is part of the work of the secret heart. To accept Jesus as Lord and Savior is a huge component of who we are. It's how we find salvation. But how we live out of our salvation is to actually walk in relationship with Jesus, to do the things that lead to more life. And so, over the next few weeks, as we walk through the secret places of our life, I just want you to assess. Do you feel firm in the foundation that your heart stands on, or do you feel like it's shaking and shifting? I don't know about you, but like, we don't live on the coast, so we don't really think a lot about the structures of our houses and our buildings in light of hurricanes and ocean tides, right? But we do live near the river. And so we have a different thing that we are concerned about. If you buy property in this area, you will likely get asked, do you want a termite inspection? And there's a lot of places around the world you'd be like, nah, I'm not going to waste my money. But around here, you say, yeah, I want the termite inspection because you know that it's cheap insurance. You know that to have that, if it does have termites and you don't know about it, it's going to cost you a lot in the future. But if it's termite inspected, you can live with peace of mind to go, it doesn't have termites, or it did have it, but they've been treated, or it does have it, and this is the plan to get them treated. You know how it is, right? There's infrastructures that have been compromised, and people are really, really good about putting on a facade around the outside of it to make it look like it's really, really good. But when it's inspected, you find out that it's compromised. And buildings aren't the only thing that do this. People, me, have termite issues. You know what termites do, don't you? You see it. They eat from the inside out. They eat in the places that are hard to see. And before, oftentimes, you know that they're there, they've already compromised a portion of your life and your house. And just like we put siding on a house to make it look better, even though the infrastructure is compromised, we put lipstick and jobs and titles and hobbies and all sorts of other things around us to offset the compromised heart. And Jesus says, fools do that. Wise people allow Jesus into the spaces where termites like to go to work. So what does this look like? Well, let me take you back to chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and just listen in to Jesus' teaching and how he said, this is what it looks like to live out of this space where I come into your heart and lead you. He says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. And keep following that text over to verse 21. He says this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Lord longs to take us on a journey into the secret heart because he knows what's best for us. He knows that both the most powerful and redemptive works and the most destructive and harmful work is done in the secret places. Because division starts in the secret heart. And so he's just asking, will you allow him in? He doesn't want to be a God who's far away. He fills the heaven and he fills the earth, and he's asking, can he come in and fill the secret heart? Did you see the text? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others. Righteousness is simply Beware of living in the public sector, a place where you're not living in a private position, being right with God and right with others. And he says, you can start to see these things. When you have a healthy heart, you can start to detect motive. And if you don't have a healthy heart, you're not only going to need the Lord's leading, you're likely going to need other trusted voices to walk with you and to help you assess what the motive of the deep places of your heart are. And that can be really scary for those who haven't walked there before. But Jesus is trying to say he's been there. And he is your biggest champion and advocate to go there. And he'll be with you every step of the way. Because he would love to make sure you're living out of a firm foundation rather than the worry of what's going to happen when the infrastructure's so compromised that it collapses. And Jesus says you can start to see these things in your motive. You can also start to detect what you're dependent on. Are you dependent on things or people who can't do what they were never meant to do? Or is your dependency upon the one who can provide? Do you walk in wholeness with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or are you expecting yourself and others and other things to be your Lord and your Savior? Because if that's the case, Jesus is saying they can't live up to those things. And in all of this, he says you can just follow the treasure trail. Because where your treasure is, that's going to help lead you back to the dependency and the motive of your heart. And I need to make it really, really clear when Jesus speaks. Jesus is not here for you to set goals and meet performance. Jesus is wanting to get into the secret places of your heart with you. He's wanting a trusted relationship because he believes that a trusted relationship is what you can live out of and it will produce life upon life. And oftentimes what has got us to a destructful and hardened secret heart is the fact that we've turned this into metrics and goal settings and religious to-dos and to-don'ts. And Jesus is here to say, man, if you will let me into the secret places, what you're going to find is a depth of relationship with a triune God, but also you're going to start to find a depth of relationship with trusted followers of Jesus, a guy or a gal, a couple of them that you can trust to walk with you in the deep spaces, in the redemptive spaces of restoring the sacred heart. That's why I want to take us back each week to the wisdom literature. Because the wisdom literature reminds us that God's for us. It gives us practical tools. And as a part of this series, I was thinking about just calling it Secrets. And when I threw that out on the table, everybody's like, man, that has such a negative connotation. Nobody wants to talk about their secrets. And I thought, that's interesting. Isn't that how we walk? Like, we're so afraid of our secrets getting out there because, well, we know what we do with our secrets. We know when we look in the mirror how destructive we've been with our secrets toward ourselves. And we've also lived enough life, most of us, to know what other people do with our secrets. And we've had our secrets used against us and wound us and wound others. And I want you to know that's not how the Lord handles your secrets. That's why we trust him to go to the secret places with us. And we don't lead there. And we don't let others lead there. We let the Lord lead the conversation in the secret spaces because he is sovereign and good and right and wants nothing but the best for you and for me and for us collectively. And so this wisdom literature isn't about you and I figuring out strategies. It's about you and I trusting the Lord with what rightfully belongs to him and then living out of that at the deepest levels of life, the secret heart. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance. This is work. This is hard. This isn't easy. Keep your heart with all vigilance. But here's the benefit of the hard. For from it flows the spring of life. And when the scriptures speak about life, they're not just talking about physical life. Yeah, they are some of that. But when the scriptures talk about life, they're talking about life that gives life, abundant life. And Jesus is saying, man, would you go with him? And if needed, would you allow some trusted voices to go with you with him to the secret places of your life so that he can redeem the spring, the source that gives you life and allows you to live life again? David. If you don't know David, you're going to get to know David over the next few weeks. But David, he's a dude that has plenty of tensions in the secret heart. He has had sin and selfishness and insecurity and a lot of wrongdoing done to him, done through him, and done by him. And he knows what it's like to be calloused in the secret places, and he knows what it's like to walk with God in the secret places. He knows what it's like to have somebody confront him for the best interest of the secret place. And he knows the destruction and the restoration that comes. And so he's a great guy to allow us to lead in this conversation. And so I'm just going to encourage you. Each week we're going to land with this verse, but I would encourage you to write this verse down. Put it on your dashboard, hang it on your refrigerator, put it as your cell phone backdrop or something to remind you that going to the secret heart with God is a safe and strengthening place to explore, because the Lord is for us. David writes this, Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Friends, the Lord wants to do a redemptive work. And a lot of destructive has been done in secret. But a lot of wisdom led by Jesus with the right people in the conversation can bring about a great depth of wisdom. So let me read this verse one more time and allow it to lead us over these next few weeks to trust in God more in the depths of our being. Behold, you delight in truth. In the inward being, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart.